3257. And remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Catholic Radio in Metro Detroit. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net. Ave Maria Radio presents Power from the Pews, a show spotlighting the dynamic activities of committed Catholic laity whose ministries are making a real difference in their parishes and society. And now, here's your host, Peggy Stanton.
The Solanas Casey Center has always been a popular religious destination in Detroit, Michigan, but there has been a distinct upsurge in pilgrimages to this place of peace and healing since the Vatican announced that the humble Capuchin friar, renowned for his holiness and healing, will be beatified. We are visiting the center this week and found the reports to be true, which you can tell by the noise level in the background. Two large groups filled the dining room, one from Owosso, Michigan, and a second from Bowling Green, Ohio. Sally McEwen, hospitality coordinator, fills them in.
So my name is Sally McEwen. I'm the hospitality coordinator here at the Solanas Casey Center. And again, we're really happy that you're able to be with us today. And I'm sure that this will not be your only visit. There is just something wonderful about this place that people fall in love with. A couple of about Wednesdays is a number of things. One is that we have the healing service. And it's the blessing of the sick. It's held at 2 o'clock. And what is so special, at least to me about this, is that there is a relic that is part of the blessing that is used. And it has a splinter from the cross that Jesus died on. It also has the first class relics of the 12 apostles. And so as part of this blessing today, you will receive the group blessing, but then also people break into lines, like communion lines, and you're prayed individually with the blessing, with the relic and the blessing. The other thing that I'd like to mention is that a treat on Wednesdays is a real treat, is that we have a bakery on site. On the Rise Bakery is one of the ministries that the Capuchins here offer. It's based on a program called ROPE, Reaching Our Potential Every Day. When men are coming out of prison, it's very, very hard, almost nearly impossible to get a job. And so the Capuchins realized that one of the best ways to help people to move on to a productive life was to support them in that transition process. And so men are picked to be part of a year program. They live in community and they work in the bakery. So they learn the trade of being bakers, but in many ways they reboot their life. Many of the people who've gone through the program said, "No one ever told me how I should relate to a woman. No one ever told me how important it is to show up on time." There are just some basic things that I think a lot of us in our upbringing, we just knew, we just learned. But for a lot of these people, they come from homes where there was not a figure who was able to teach them and mentor them. And so in many ways, when you go through this program, it really is a reboot. You learn all the different aspects of just how to live a good life. So the win-win here is, when you purchase some of the baked goods, which are delicious, out here in our rotunda, you are contributing to that program and to the betterment of those people's lives. And you get something really sweet to eat.
Now we are going to go over to the On the Rise Bakery tables. Once a week, as Sally was explaining, On the Rise Bakery comes down to the Solanas Casey Center and sells their bakery to pilgrims who have come to the center. And you can hear everyone in the background there buying their goods. I bought two, not one, but two loaves of pecan raisin bread. It is absolutely delicious. I know some rather famous bakeries in Michigan also make pecan raisin, but believe it or not, On the Rise Bakery is the best pecan raisin bread I have tasted here. I corralled Sally, busy as she was, for an interview. Sally McEwen, whom you just heard greeting the folk from Bowling Green, Ohio, is to manage all of this upsurge in population that's showing up at the Solanas Casey Center. Tell me about it, Sally. What has been the happening since the beatification announcement?
Well, I think in both foot traffic coming into the center, there's been an increase, and there's also been an interest raised in groups coming in for a tour. A lot of spontaneous groups have been popping up with phone calls in which they are very intrigued with Father Solanas and they're curious about him. They heard about the beatification and the buzz, and now they want to come here and check it out for themselves. So it seems that the groups are very older people, there's younger people, a lot of programs in the summer that are for teenagers and college students that are going to be doing some type of work here in Detroit would like to work in a tour and a visit to the center. So I would say that has probably at least doubled, if not tripled, from what it was before. There are just a lot of groups that they're around the area and they heard about it and they now want to be a part of it and they want to learn more. Plus the foot traffic.
Now, what will happen? Let's talk about the beatification itself. Do you know where it's going to take place yet?
We haven't received any official word yet, so I'm not exactly sure when, and I'm not exactly sure where. But I think that the Archbishop's office is taking care of that.
Let's just speculate where it might be.
It would have to be at some large structure.
Venue
that many people would be able to come to. So I don't think it's going to be in a church, but where...
Why do you say that?
Well, they're just not big enough. You know,
beatifications used to be...
In Rome.
Always in Rome, weren't
but,
they?
And I can't remember when this changed. It did change with Pope John Paul II, that it would be in the local community. And really that makes sense because what beatification is recognizing this holy person in the local church. So in North America, Solanas is technically a saint and we'll have a feast day and we'll have a feast day mass and will be a name that could be used for churches, used for confirmation.
That comes with beatification.
All of it, yep. And the statues of Father Solanas, the images of Father Solanas can now be used for veneration. We have a beautiful statue of Father Solanas that was made in Italy, and we've been very careful to keep it out of the sacred space. And once he's beatified, and we are hoping that it's going to be in the fall, at that time, that statue will be then brought into the church. And we have a vigil chapel here also, a votive chapel, and his figure will be also added to that. So we are very excited about this step up in the canonization process.
Well, you said technically he will be a saint, even though he is not formally canonized.
Well, canonized,
explain that a little bit.
Canonized raises it to the universal church level. That
but beatification just means local level?
Right. Beatification means that in the North American church, so the local level isn't just Detroit. The local level is Canada, it is Mexico, it's the United States, that Solanas will be recognized as the title is Blessed Father Solanas Casey.
And some never emerge from blessed to saint.
That is correct. In order to move from beatification then to canonization, there needs to be, again, a miracle that there's no explanation for, and it would have to go through the same process that a miracle had to go through in order to reach the stage of beatification. That miracle, I have heard, can occur at the beatification mass and any time after. But there is a timeliness to declaring that it is a miracle that can be used towards the next step would be canonization.
Well, I think the natural question that sort of emerges from that is, why can you only be a saint for a local area or North America and not for the rest of the world. If you're in heaven, you're in heaven, right?
Well, I think that's what we would all say, and I'm sure most people who have anything to do with Father Solanas or have known him or have even come to the center here would totally agree with that. But in the church, it's my understanding that there are sort of degrees to recognition. And we who are familiar with Solanas, we who are in this region, really see him as a model for holiness. And I think we're just, at this point, we're just as excited as can be that we're going to be able to sort of share that joy and celebration throughout North America.
What do you think this will do once he is formally beatified? What do you think it will do for this resurgence that we have been seeing in Detroit, which is frankly a material resurgence, but the Archbishop has been working for the last several years at a spiritual resurgence?
Well, I think it's definitely going to be woven in. I had seen the most recent symbol that we're using now here in the Archdiocese of Detroit that was released a couple weeks ago. And one of the, I thought, stunning features of it was that there was an open door, and it was noted that that, among many things, represented Solanas and his being the porter here and helping people in this Metro Detroit area to find a way to God. And he always did that in his life, and I believe in many ways he continues to do that, his spirit at the tomb. So I do think that there is quite a connection. I think the local church, meaning the Archdiocese of Detroit, being local in that case, definitely sees that this goes hand in hand. And I think what is so inspirational about Father Solanas is that his spirituality can appeal to anybody, that it's not based on degrees or a position or status, but it's just this humble opening to God's presence and God's will and an appreciation of God's providential care and how he always reminded people to just see the goodness of God and even to thank God ahead of time because God was so good.
Yeah. Well, then you've been talking about him for years now and educating people about him, and you kind of anticipated my next question, which was really you're saying it, he inspired because he was so simple and so humble, but is there a particular trait that touches you that when you talk about him that you find yourself talking about that aspect of his spirituality more than any others?
Yeah, I that's a good question. I think for myself personally, I'm very touched by how he always opened himself to cooperate with God's vision for his life. That what would seem like a failure, what would seem like a humiliation, here he goes to the seminary, he is, you know, he takes the classes, he works as hard as you can work, and he just is not getting the grades that the authorities feel are sufficient. So he is given ordination in a simplex manner, which means he could not hear confession and he could not preach a homily. And then they said, well, what are we going to do with him? We'll just have him be the door opener. And I think for many of us, and I know myself too, I would say, well, this is ridiculous. But that wasn't his response at all. It was like, well, this is where God wants me. Mm-hmm. It had nothing to do with the superiors, basically. He just saw the hand of God, and he just opened himself to that. And because of that, we have thousands and thousands of people who have now found God in their life and have drawn closer to God because of this man who allowed himself to be used by God. And I just find that to be so touching. And I think that's something that all of us can take with us, that if we cooperate with God, we open ourselves to God and God's movement in our life, that we'll be right where we need to be. And we'll be opening the doors that we need to open in people's lives. But it all comes with being in that relationship with God, and he's a model for holiness in that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I've often thought he probably heard more confessions informally than any of his peers.
Absolutely.
Who were hearing it in the box.
Absolutely. And he definitely recognized his limitations. And when someone would come to him, I'm told, that he would have a a priest friend who was able to give absolution, and he would say, now, you know, Father so-and-so is waiting over there. Just go tell him everything you just told me, and he'll give you absolution. So he always respected that he was asked not to do that, but I'm sure that he heard. I mean, once you start listening to somebody's pain, sin is all wrapped up in that, and it's very hard not to share your real heart with somebody.
Well, the other thing that struck me is that he probably, I don't think it had really that much to do with his intelligence. When you think about the fact that he was a member of a family of 16 children, and he was trying to help his family have some income, and so he took jobs, quit school, grade school, high school, to have jobs. So he barely was taught how to speak English, and when he was studying in the seminary, the books were in Latin, and he was being taught in German. Well, maybe the most brilliant person would not be able to pass the course.
Yes, and it seemed as if the decks were stacked against him in that respect. But again, he was one of those people who just persevered. He just kept trying, and it finally was someone at the seminary in Milwaukee that said, you know, you might want to find a religious order because you just don't have what it takes to be a diocesan priest.
But also, he was the one who really, wasn't he really the initiator of the soup kitchens, which are now feeding close to 2,000 people a day, even in this age?
So for the Capuchins, their tradition has always been that if someone is hungry and they come to the door, that you find something for them to eat, a sandwich, a cup of coffee. And Solanus happened to be here at St. Bonaventure right after the Depression hit, and there were more and more people coming to the door. And being the compassionate person he was making a trip from the door to the kitchen, from the door to the kitchen, from the door to the kitchen. And all of a sudden, I think it dawned on him, what if we just put a pot of soup up in this secular Franciscan, the Third Order Hall, and then I just sent people over there at a certain time, and they could get a warm meal. And that basically is the start of the Capuchin Soup Kitchen. And that was probably, you know, after the Depression hit, so probably 1930, 31-ish.
You know, it's such, as you pointed out earlier in the interview, it's such a remarkable view of what God can do through the humblest person. Mm-hmm. Just the soup kitchen alone is such a remarkable thing. 20,000 people came to his funeral, and because he opened himself, whatever God wanted him to do, that was fine with him. What a truly inspiration he is for anybody. And so it was wonderful to be here again at the Solanus Casey Center and to be with you, Sally. Sally McEwen does such great work as the hospitality director, but you also conduct Bible studies, you give retreats. What else do you do besides that?
I've been asked to help out at the Blessing of the Sick that we have here every Wednesday at 2 o'clock as a person who helps with the blessing, as well as someone who leads the reading and the inspirational talk. And I do spiritual direction also.
Well, you are now doing spiritual direction. Mm-hmm. Goodbye, folks. I'm going to tune out and ask Sally to help me out. I was surprised to find a visitor who actually had met Solanus Casey when she was a teenager. Oh, you did see Solanus? How old were you when you saw him?
I had to be just a teenager because he was, this was in the early 50s, and he passed away in 58.
57, so, yeah.
57.
Yeah, right.
And I remember going with my mom and my sister went. When we saw him and he talked to us, and he was just...
What was he like?
I thought he was God the way he was.
Really?
What
was it about him that made you think he was God?
Because he was so wonderful. He was just so... He was humble. Yeah. And I keep reading that Jesus was humble.
Right.
And I hadn't seen him for a while. I haven't been here. Oh, my gosh. I was so happy that our group was coming here. And he was just... And I remember we were leaving Mass, and he had holy water, and he put it on our forehead. And I didn't want to touch that forehead for the longest time.
On the street, coming into the center, I encountered a man who believes Solanus Casey's prayers brought him an amazing healing. Sir, your name?
Is Gerald Perrin.
And Gerald, you said you have been coming every week for 9 years. Why?
Well, it was back in 2009. I developed cancer, first in my back, and then consequently later on, I had a kidney tumor that was cancerous. And then finally, the cancer specialist found that I had cancer in my lungs.
Wow.
So it was spreading throughout my body.
Wow.
And I was praying to put myself on prayer lists and had my friends and people praying for me. And then I decided to make a novena over here to Father Solanus Casey at the Solanus Center. I had known about this place for years and decided that's be the place I'm going to go. I know they have a healing service every Wednesday. I'm going to go over there every Wednesday. So I was making a novena 9 weeks in a row, get my prayers taken care of, and kept telling the doctors I don't want any surgery. I'm just going to pray that this all goes away. And eventually, November the 21st of 2009, my doctor, an internist, called me and said that the latest PET scan, they had taken a PET scan to see the extent of the cancer, mm-hmm. where it was going mm-hmm. in my body, and what was going on. He says, this PET scan says that you no longer have any cancer.
No cancer anywhere in your body.
So and he said, we don't know what happened, the doctor said. And that was it was a funny phone call conversation because, listen, I said, doctor, I'm sorry. I know what happened. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took care of my cancer for me. I said, I've been praying for this day, and now it's finally here. It's finally here. So that night, I decided to myself, look, this is the place it happened. It happened because of my devotion to Solanus as an advocate for you to come to Jesus for on your behalf. So I said, I'm going to go over there every week and help other people, give them some kind of hope that it can happen. You know, I don't know why it happened to me or any other reason like that. You know, to this day,
just
I don't
for
know.
You to give testimony
give
as you
testimony
are right
the
now.
The fact that I want to tell yeah. people this, it can be done. You can be cured by a miracle, whatever you want to call it, through prayer.
Did you say that you got the news after the novena concluded?
No, it was about maybe a week or two before.
Oh, you were still the novena was on. And you
yeah.
had no treatment for the, had you
no,
had?
No, I stayed. The doctors were annoyed. They wanted surgery. They went after surgery, we're going to go chemotherapy and all this business. And we're going to take care of it, and it's growing in your body. This can't go on. And then, of course, your wife, my wife, about 55 years, she was at me, what's going on? This is stupid. You're going over there to pray, and nothing's happening, and blah, blah, blah. And then finally came.
It came.
And he called me late. It was a Monday night, I remember. It was like 9:30 at night. Now, you don't get a call
from a doctor
at that hour of the night.
No.
You know
no,
what I mean?
No.
I says, doctor,
if
what,
you do, it's
what,
usually
what,
bad news.
What happened?
Yeah.
What happened? And he said that, and we don't know what happened. Dr. Rosenberg is his name, Daniel Rosenberg, and he's really a great guy.
What does
guy.
He say about it now?
And he says, this is the guy from the east side. He says, this is the guy who cured. No, the guy from the east side didn't cure me. My God cured me. This guy just goes to God on your behalf. And he's dead already. He's little Solanus Casey is his name. You know what I mean? It's like a stupid conversation.
Yeah, right.
That's what he said one time. I was in his office, in the doctor's office, about a year after
yeah.
this happened.
Yeah.
And he was... He had a bunch of interns coming in, and he was showing them what was going on in his office, and I happened to be the guinea pig, you know? So he comes in, and they all line up in the office there.
Yeah.
He's going to examine me and
right.
tell them what was going on. And he says, this is the guy who was cured by the guy from the east side, he says.
It's the guy from the east side. The guy from the east side
and
is Solanas.
And I said, hold it. No, it wasn't that way. I says, God cured me. It wasn't some guy from the east side. I said, the guy from the east side is Father Solanas Casey. I says, you can go over and see. Has a museum, a Solanas Center over there. He's up for sainthood.
Yeah.
He's venerable at that time.
Well, now that he's beatified.
Beatified is really great.
Right.
It's really great.
Yeah.
But the friars here are so pleasant, and they deal with it.
They're kind of mini Solanases, aren't they?
Aren't they? In their own way.
Yeah.
In their own way. Mm-hmm. They are so.
Did
so
you report
holy.
This miracle
yes,
to?
Yes,
is that one of the ones
brother,
that was studied?
Wollenberger.
Yeah. Yeah.
Brother Wollenberger, who is now deceased. He was 95 years of age. He was the advocate within the organization here. I met with him several times. For at least altogether probably 6 or 7 hours, and he got the information from the doctors. He went to all three doctors that were involved and got all the information, and then the final was the letter that said he had the cancer in his back, he had the cancer in his tumor in his kidneys, and he had the cancer in his lungs, and now he has no cancer. They wanted that final letter. And my intern is Dr. Rosenberg with that letter. He didn't want to at first. They don't want to because of malpractice and all this other stuff.
Yeah, right.
But he went ahead and did it.
Uh-huh.
So that's part of the file and everything. Brother Wollenberger said, and they said...
But you were never treated for any one
anything.
Of these cancers?
Never. Never treated.
Wow.
I would avoid treatment.
So that one of... I mean, even from the initial cancer,
yep.
you never had treatment?
Nope, just the diagnosis. That was it.
Wow.
So I just went, and everybody thought it was crazy. Basically, friends, relatives,
yeah.
they were all saying, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
In fact, I tried to avoid the conversation.
And this is 9 years later, and you've had no recurrence.
No recurrence.
Yeah.
Everyone here seems to have a story about newfound peace at the Solanas Center. Come and visit and leave with one of your own. Next week on Power from the Pews, former Congressman Matt McHugh will tell why he thinks there is so little peace on Capitol Hill these days and how it could be returned. I'm Peggy Stanton. Please join us next week.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, for celibate priests, East or West, every day is about fatherhood in the Spirit. We will hear from
Jeremiah
and
Eric,
who have been fathered in the Spirit and who provide hope for the Church.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
On our next Christ is the Answer program, Father John Ricardo wrestles with the question, can we trust the biblical vision of marriage? He looks at marriage, personal relationships, love, prayer, scripture, our personal wills, and what our Lord wants for us and our families. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday afternoons at 5, and Sunday mornings at 11 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the Answer.
Christ is the Answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shield.
The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. How many times